Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and read again at verse 21. Verse 21, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Everything we have today comes from God, and indeed, God gives good things to all people. And we read that he gives to all life and breath and all things. But the blessings that the Lord's people receive are given to them as belonging to them by right and by title, purchased by Christ. The apostle says, "All things are yours." All things belong to the church. All things are yours. What is meant by all things? Paul means just what he says. All things. How more inclusive could these words be, as the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, explains? All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours. How astonishing is this claim? What an elevated status God's people have. Are you one of them? Are you one of God's people? Can you say, echoing Paul's words, "All things are mine"? And if that is the case, well, we belong to Christ. Paul doesn't say, "Paul is yours, Apollos is yours, Cephas, the world, all things are yours, and Christ is yours." He doesn't say that. He says, "And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." You belong to Christ. And that being the case, you don't belong to men. Therefore, don't glory in men. Don't glory in anything else but Christ himself. And with the Lord's help, we want to consider three things this Sabbath evening. First of all, the believer's prohibition to glory in men. Believers are prohibited to glory in mere men. That's the first point. And secondly, the believer's subordination to Christ. Ye are Christ's. You are in subjection to Christ. You are under him. All things are under you. You are under Christ, the believer's subordination to Christ. And thirdly, all things are yours, the believer's possession of all things. The believer's possession of all things. The children of God possess all things. They are heirs of all things because they belong to Christ. They are united to Christ. In him, they possess all things. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. The believer's prohibition, the believer's subordination, and the believer's possession of all things. We begin with the believer's prohibition to glory in men. Again, Paul writes to the church in Corinth to correct what was amiss. Among those evils that needed to be corrected was their proneness to glory in mere men. As Paul states at the beginning of this letter that he writes, "For it hath been declared unto you, to me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." There's divisions in Corinth. And how did those divisions come to expression? Verse 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." So what they were doing was glorying in men. What is it to glory? To glory in something is to trust in it. To glory in a person is to trust in him as the ground of confidence, as the source of blessedness. And so, in regard to ourselves, if we glory in ourselves, we are glorying in our own strength. We are relying upon an arm of flesh, and we are not to glory in the flesh. To glory in Christ is to trust in him and to count ourselves blessed because we are united to him. We are to glory in him. And to glory in men, which is what they were tending towards, is to trust in them and to count themselves blessed because of their identification with them. And that is to take away from the glory of Christ. So there are many reasons why we should not glory in men. Believers are prohibited. They ought not, they must not, they are forbidden to glory in men. Paul says, "Therefore let no man glory in men." And there, in these first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, we find six or seven reasons why believers must not glory in men. And the first reason is because glorying in men causes division. And it's to divide the church. If we are for one person and not another, and there's competition in the leaders in the church and so on, it's to divide the church. And Paul the Apostle says, is Christ divided? If Christ is not divided, then his church should not be. The church is the body of Christ. Well, another reason that we should not glory in men, not even in ministers, is because ministers are only servants. The apostle says in verse 5 of our chapter, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers or servants, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" They did not cause salvation. They were instruments in God's hands in the conversion of souls. Paul planted, Apollos watered. They are instruments, they're servants in the vineyard, but God gave the increase. Another reason why we ought not to glory in men, not even in ministers, because in fact, verse 7, they are nothing. Nothing in comparison with the efficient cause, the power of God giving the increase and actually working in the hearts of sinners to convert them. Fourthly, we ought not to glory in men because, in the context as ministers, of course, because they are one. Ministers are one, verse 8. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." They're doing the same work, having a common goal. And if the ministers are united, why should we go about to divide them and us? How can you be for one and not another if they are all one? And a fifth reason, why we ought not to glory in ministers in particular, because they are doing work in God's building, and the church is God's building. And the building belongs to God. Again, verse 9, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Ministers are just builders. They're doing work for the Lord, but the building belongs to God, and you are the building. So do not glory in men. And sixth reason is that glorying in men actually mars the building. And the whole context is the temple, which is God's building. Know ye not, verse 16, that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Verse 17, if any man defile or spoil the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. If you glory in men, you're defiling the temple of God. You're dividing the church. You're taking away from the glory of God. And if we spoil the temple of God with a party spirit and we are puffed up for one against another, then we are endangering our souls. Because the apostle says, the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. To glory in men, to glory in the wisdom of men, is dangerous. God takes and makes the wisdom of this world to be foolishness. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Verse 20. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. And that's the seventh reason why the church is prohibited to glory in men. Because if you glory in men, you put them above you. But that contradicts the fact that all things are under you. All things are yours. All things are subject to you, including the very men you are tempted to glory in. Ministers have been appointed by Christ as servants in the church. The ministry is for the church. The church is not for the ministry. As Charles Hodge puts it, the Corinthians forgot their own dignity when they regarded as masters those who were their servants. Chapter 6, verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Well, if we ought not to glory in men, what does this say about the world's gods? What does it say about the screaming fans following their favorite famous athlete or movie star or pop singer, cheering millions? What does it say about that? Don't glory in men. If we follow the world and its lusts of the flesh, we will perish with the world in endless passion and rage and despair. They can scream in hell forever. Well, the God of this world blinds the minds of those that believe not. And it's interesting to know that the world itself knows exactly what they're doing when they call these famous stars their idols. Their idols, all right. The gods that they follow. Here are your gods. Follow them. And where will they lead you? To a lost eternity. So let the young people bear this in mind when they're tempted by, I won't call them friends, I hope they're not friends, when they're tempted by associates at school or at work, colleagues, that when they try to draw them away with their albums and discs and so on. I'm not going for it. When sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And they'll shed your blood, the blood of your soul, in hell if you join them. Well, again, let no man glory in men. Not even in ministers. Not even in good people. How much less the stars of the world. Now, if all things belong to the church, then there is nothing left to glory in. All things are under you. There's nothing here below that you can glory in. You can't count yourself blessed because of your identification with anything here, and the whole universe is yours. There's nothing left to glory in. Only Christ, who is above, glory in him. All things are yours, and you are Christ's. Count yourself blessed in him. And that brings us to the second point, the believer's subordination to Christ. Everything is subordinate to you here in this world. The whole universe is subject to you, but you are subject to Christ. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So this privilege of all things belonging to the church, this privilege of all things belonging to you belongs to you because you belong to Christ. And recognize that, again, as I said already, it's not that the world is yours, Cephas is yours, Christ is yours, but you are Christ's. It is true that Christ is yours. And the church says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. But we begin with the fact that I am my beloved's. I belong to him. That's the order. And God is the God of order. And we read here, ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Now that may be startling. How is Christ subordinate or subject to God? Is not Christ co-equal with the Father? He is indeed the same in substance, equal in power and glory, all three persons in the blessed, adorable Trinity. Now, there are three ways in which Christ is subordinate to the Father. And the first is the fact that there is within the Trinity an order of subsistence and order of operations. I'll briefly explain. The order of subsistence, the mode of existence, the three persons in the Trinity, the Lord Jesus is the second person. There's the order of subsistence. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. And the Father is not begotten of the Son. The Son is begotten of the Father. So that is the order of subsistence in the Trinity. And there is also a distinct order of operations. The Father sends the Son. The Son does not send the Father. The Father and the Son send and operate through the Holy Spirit. But all of this, of course, is perfectly consistent with the fact that the Lord Jesus is the same in substance and nature and equal in power and glory with God the Father, and the same for the Holy Spirit. Another way in which Christ is subject and subordinate to the Father is by becoming man. by his voluntary subordination in humbling himself to be found in fashion as a man and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So by his incarnation and obedience to the will of the Father, he is subordinate. Christ is God's. And thirdly, because of his mediatorial office, that is, as Christ, as the appointed mediator, he is performing the office under God. In his work as fulfilling the purposes of the Father, in redeeming his people, saving them from their sins, it is said that even that God is even the head of Christ, as we read in chapter 11 and verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So the incarnate Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, became officially, by way of office, subordinate to the Father to accomplish the work of redemption. So these are the three ways that Christ is God's. Christ, of course, means anointed, appointed by the Father to do his will, and the Lord Jesus voluntarily consenting to do that work. By the order of subsistence in the Trinity, by his incarnation and obedience, and by his mediatorial office, Christ is God's. Well, you see that God is a God of order. If we don't like order, that is not a good sign. If we don't like authority, that is not a good thing. Christ has established order in his church, and the Lord's people will rejoice in that. The congregation is under the oversight of the Kirk Session. Ministers are under the presbytery. Members of presbytery are under the synod. The synod is under Christ. Christ is under God. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be glorified. And he will have the preeminence in all things. And parents have authority over their children. And when we think about our own role in congregations and families, at work, employment, we're under our managers. There's authority, there's oversight. We're to recognize that even Christ was under authority here in this world to do the will of the Father. And in his mediatorial role, he is God's. He belongs to God. He is doing it for God the Father. And children, remember that as you are to be subject to your parents, even the Lord Jesus Christ was subject to his earthly parents here on earth. And when we think about whether we truly belong to Christ, whether we are his people, and whether, as we go on to notice, we can say all things belong to us, what is the evidence of that? What is the evidence that we are the people of God? We are the children of God. We are Christ's people, and all things belong to us. We talk about marks of grace. And what we mean, of course, is those particular evidences that a person has grace in their souls. If I asked you to name two or three marks of grace, would you be able to give some? I'm afraid that some don't have a clue. But I trust that is not the case with most people here tonight. The Apostle Peter says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Christ is precious to those who believe, if Christ is not precious to you, then you're not a believer, not a believer in the sense that you're receiving and resting upon Christ and are vitally united to him, and you are one of his people, one of his children. Those who belong to Christ, they have also seen something of the loathsome nature of sin. Sin is an evil and bitter thing. Psalm 38, the psalmist considers sin to be like a loathsome disease, filling his loins with pain. Is sin bitter to you? Not just because it brings you into trouble. And if no one had caught you, then you could have escaped all this difficulty. That's not it. But sin itself, as if no one ever saw you commit sin. God sees it, and you see it, and you hate it. It's an evil and loathsome thing. God's people still have sin lurking in them, and they detest it. They don't like it. But another mark of grace is delighting in the law of God. And you may say, well, the law brings terror, doesn't it? And not those, in one sense, yes, that is the punishment we deserve. The law with its threatenings and curses. But the law as a rule to guide us, that is not a dreadful, loathsome thing to God's people. Do you remember the Apostle John says, his commandments are not grievous? So if you're here today and you say, I can't stand to go to church, I don't want to hear about the Ten Commandments, oh friend, that's a very bad sign. And you need to repent swiftly. Well, Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 7 says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And that's another evidence of being one of the people of Christ. But finally, a mark of grace, an evidence you have grace in your soul, an evidence that you are a child of God by being born again of the Spirit of God, is that you delight to subject yourself to Christ. In other words, Christ is your master, and you love it. You love to have it so. You delight in serving Christ as your Lord. You want to follow his steps. You want to follow his example. You take his yoke willingly. Take my yoke, he says, and you do so willingly. My yoke is a subjection to Christ. And you readily concur with this. Ye are Christ's. Ye are Christ's. You belong to him. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And that's how we know that all things belong to us, because we feel we belong to Christ. Yes, we may say, well, I don't feel I belong to him because I'm such a sinner. But on the other hand, I can't deny I belong to him in the sense I want to follow him. I want to identify myself with him. I want to be on his side. Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. So that's the evidence that all things belong to us because we feel we belong to Christ. And that's what we consider in the third place, the believer's possession of all things. The believer's possession of all things. What a startling announcement. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. What a comforting, consoling message. Why glory in men when everything belongs to you in the first place? And there's nothing left here in this world to glory in. You have to look higher than men because you don't belong to them. They belong to you. All things are yours. Christ provides for his people all that they need for their journey to the celestial city, their preparation for heaven. Christ provides for them. Christ has purchased the kingdom for them, the very kingdom, the everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Christ has purchased for them. When the Lord Jesus, as mediator, went about his mediatorial work in redeeming sinners whom God elected, redeeming them by his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ suffered on the cross. He was crucified. When he did that work, he was fulfilling the will of his Father. He was accomplishing the purpose of God. And God rewarded him. God gave to his Son life and a kingdom. When he asked life of thee, thou life to him didst give, we read in the Psalms. And so, because Christ finished that work given him to do, God raised him from the dead. God gave him a kingdom. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, all things are committed to Christ. He purchased the kingdom. He has a universal dominion over all as the reward for his work on earth in suffering and dying for his people. God rewarded him for his work. All things are given into his hand. And in him, they are given to his people. All things belonging to the people of Christ are purchased by Christ. They are given him as the reward for his finished work, and in him they are given to his people. Given to his people, all things, the whole kingdom. So when we think of the things that we presently enjoy, food and clothing, work, children, that God's people have, they have by right and title. The Lord Jesus tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Not give us some daily bread, but ours. It belongs to us. We have it because we are entitled to it. Because Christ has purchased our title to it. He has purchased our very life. We are saved. We are delivered. We have life, spiritual life, eternal life. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And all the things of this life, God's people have by right and title. Now, for a moment, contrast that with the unbeliever, the ungodly, the worldling, as they have been called, those who don't care about any of these things. Well, they still receive good things from God. God causes his sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. They receive, they have children, they have many good things of this life, good income, and so on. Now, if God has given them these things, you can't say they are stolen. They're not stealing from God. God's giving them to them. But it is like, for the worldling, it's like a criminal about to be executed. To say, we're supposing the case of someone who's not converted in and is going on impenitent. The criminal who's about to be executed receives a meal from the officer. Now, he didn't steal it. The officer gave it to him. And so here's a man on death row receiving a gift. It's merely a free gift for the time being. But now, that is very different from a man and his wife in his own house at the table with his children around him and enjoying the meal that he worked hard for. He owns the house, and he has a right and title to all these things. He is guaranteed that, humanly speaking, the next day he's going to enjoy it. How different the one case is from the other. And that is the way it is with the Lord's people. They are the family of God. They are showered with blessings. He loadeth us with benefits. And believers have a right to it. They are entitled to these things because Christ has purchased it for them. Whereas the ungodly, they're just living by the skin of their teeth, as it were. And little do they know when all of these things will be taken from them in an instant. Well, which class do we belong to? The congregation is divided tonight, not by any kind of outward schism, I trust, but God sees the difference between those who have grace in their souls and have the evidence that they belong to Jesus Christ, and those who do not, and those who are yet under the wrath and curse of God and receive good things every day. But little do they know when those good things will cease and be taken from them forever, because they're not repenting. They're not believing. Friend, in the church, you have a little bit. You have some good things. You have the means of grace. God is giving it to you. He's giving you the preaching. He's given many of you baptism. He's given you the means of grace. It's a talent. What are you doing with it? Are you going to come to the end of your days and say, "Here's the talent, Lord, I give it back to thee"? Doing nothing with it, not seeking the Lord, not repenting of your sins, praying earnestly that the talent will be multiplied, you'd actually have grace in your souls. And so all that God gives you now will be taken from you and given to another. And you will perish in your sins. Just like the Jews, they had the means of grace. They had the ceremonies. They had the sacrifice. They even had the Messiah. And what did they do? They crucified him. And many went on in their rebellion. Away with him. Crucify him. Away with those apostles too. Stone Paul. Get rid of them all. And the Romans come and destroy their city. The means of grace were taken from them, given to another. Oh, friend, do you realize what God is giving you? And are you seeking to benefit from the appointed means? Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Come to him. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. And if you come to him, you also will possess all things. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. All are yours. How? By union with Christ. Because you belong to him, as we said already. He is the heir of all things, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1. And being united to him, you inherit all things. Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, and if children, you're the children of God, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. If we're not willing to suffer with Christ, we don't have the evidence that we are heirs with Christ. But if we suffer with him, if we're willing to follow him, whatever we may face, and we're praying for the grace to do so, then we have the evidence that we are heirs of all things. Now, all things are yours, and you're asking, in what way? I look around me. I just own maybe a car, maybe a home. I have some children, maybe. I receive a little income, but that's it. How can you say that all things belong to me? First of all, because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Even the establishment of kingdoms are for you as belonging to Christ and his body. Revolutions and political systems take place because of the body of Christ. All things are yours. And all things are designed to promote the interests of the church, and everything is directed to that one great end, the glorification of the church, the consummation of the work of redemption. Everything is leading up to that moment when Christ himself will appear and his people will appear with him in glory. So all things, even what may appear to be catastrophic events in the world, are directed, intended for the good of his church. All things are yours. Who can tell what may be taking place even now that will turn to the benefit of the church? You may say, well, I'm frightened. I don't know what's going to happen over the ocean up north, and what may happen in Russia or in the U.S. or whatever it may be, in North Korea. Everything, absolutely everything, is in the control of Christ, and more just than controlled, in his wise and holy government, organizing, having planned and purposed everything. He's directing all things to his own perfect end. All things are yours. And again, because of that, of the fact that believers are heirs of all things, the day is coming when not only by right and title, but by actual experience, believers will reign in the earth. It will appear, it will be manifest that they have inherited all things. Abraham was called the heir of the world. He was promised to have children that would be as numerous as the grains of the sand, the stars of the sky. He didn't see it in this life, but he was the heir of all things, the heir of the world. And so the day is coming when believers will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. The Lord Jesus says that the righteous will shine as the stars in the firmament. But again, all things are yours by providence. Everything that we need will come to us, freely given freely purchased by Christ already. The apostle says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely, also freely give us all things?" With Christ, all that believers have coming to them are coming to them with Christ. Christ is given to them and everything else given with Christ. Therefore, do we not have much assurance that God will meet all our needs? If we belong to Christ, everything belongs to us, and everything that we need will be given to us in God's appointed time. The apostle says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," or in Christ Jesus, in fellowship with him, in communion with him. You belong to him. You love him. You pray to him. You desire his presence. You're in him, and therefore you have the guarantee that all your needs will be supplied. My God, Paul knew from experience, my God, the God whom I serve, the God who has promised to be my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. There's an abundant supply. God has infinite resources according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But now, coming back to our text, all things are yours. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, ministers are yours. Again, the ministry belongs to the church. The ministry is subordinate to the church in the sense that the ministry has been appointed for the church. It's not that there were ministers and suddenly now they have a church. No, the church was first and the ministers were given to the church. They're gifts from Christ to the church. Yes, there is order. But the point is, don't glory in men because you're making yourself subordinate to them, but they're subordinate to you because all things are yours. Whether it's Paul, and who is not going to esteem Paul very highly? We should, for his work's sake and what God did for him. But who's going to look down at Paul? No one. But even Paul belongs to the church. For all things are yours, whether Paul. And how thankful the Corinthian church would be that there was Paul sent by the Lord Jesus to help found the church at Corinth and to write these letters to the church at Corinth, which we make use of today. And there is Apollos. Apollos belongs to the church. He was eloquent. He was mightily used to convince the Jews from the scriptures. And we should be praying that God would still raise up those who would be able, with their particular gifts, to convince the gainsayers, to be able to skillfully argue the case, as it were, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And there is Cephas, Peter, with his plain speaking and earnest care for the church. He would not neglect to put the church in remembrance of the things that they already knew. Cephas belonged to the church. And again, when you compare this passage with that verse in chapter 1, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ." Notice that Paul doesn't say here whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Christ. He doesn't say that. The fact is, not just some of you are of Christ. All of you are of Christ. Paul, Apollos, Cephas belong to you, and you belong to Christ. All of you are of Christ. Well, we've spoken to that already. But now he says, or the world. All things are yours, including the world. You say, well, again, I just own a little bit of property. Some may own things overseas, who knows, but it's certainly not the world. Well, what if the world could be put in your possession suddenly, or that you could just rule a continent? Well, what would you do? You might panic. You would know what to do. God gives us what we need. God gives us abilities to do with what we have for his own glory. So, you think of children who are given gifts from their parents. They, with their parents, may own a lot, but the children are given a little bit at a time. As the children grow up and develop, they are given more of what they might enjoy. The actual control is given to them little by little. Access to all things is under God's providential control and disposal. Well, the world and life. Life is yours. Belongs to the church. Some of the Lord's people may say, well, why am I still alive in this world? What good can I do? The apostle says, life is yours, and it's yours, and you belong to the body of Christ, and little do you know how much good you are doing for the church by your prayers, by your presence. And so, if it is better for God's people to continue to live or to die and to return to Christ, it's for the good of the church. So, death is yours. As Charles Hodge puts it, the greatest men of the world live or die as best subserves the interests of Christ's kingdom. So there's a useful general in the army. He keeps living. God's preserving him alive for the good of his cause. There's the evil tyrant. He dies. That's for the good of the cause of Christ. But now you say, well, there's someone who I loved in the church, and he or she has died, and I miss that person. I thought that person would have done me so much good. Well, God is doing it for your good. Death is yours, and all to bring him glory. Present things belong to you, the apostle says. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present. Yes, it's all for your good. You say, at present, I'm greatly afflicted. I've been sick. Things are not going well for me. Yes, things present are yours. Did not the Lord Jesus say about the sickness of Lazarus, it is for the glory of God? And certainly it did much good for Martha and Mary and for the church to this day. Yes, all things are yours, even afflictions, for our good. Remember the psalmist said, it hath been good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. But now future things. Things present or things to come. You say, I don't know what's around the corner. I get very anxious about my children or grandchildren. What's going to happen? The church, in some places, congregations are very small. All things are yours. Things present, things future. You don't know the future. The Lord does, and the future is in his hands, and it's for you. Do not worry. Do not fear. All things are in his hands, under his control, in his wise and holy, powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. All things are yours. Things present, things to come, all are yours. And what's coming is the consummation of all things. When Christ will appear, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. All things are yours. You're a little congregation, a small one. The Lord Jesus says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, we've considered the believer's prohibition to glory in men, the believer's subordination to Christ, and the believer's possession of all things. And what may we learn? Well, we're to glorify God. All things belong to you. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. Christ is subject to God. All will be to his glory, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, we should strive, we should aim, we should pray that we would be enabled. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, to do all to the glory of God. With thankfulness, with a recognition that what we have is by right and title that Christ has purchased for his people, and that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All things are yours. Some people look at the stars and say, well, that belongs to the galaxies. No, it belongs to you if you're a child of God. As Witsius says, without going to the slightest degree beyond the bounds of propriety, believers may view this sun, this moon, these stars as so many torches lighted up on their account. And the very reason that God does not punish the ungodly today in his forbearance is on behalf of his people still in this world. So, as someone has put it, the poor Christian is like the usurer or the banker who goes meanly or lowly in a very poor condition, fares hard, but hath thousands, millions out on loan. All things are yours. So be thankful, be trustful, be humble. Do not glory in men, glory in Christ. And now you own all things. All things are yours, and some things you have in actual possession in your own hands and homes. You own all things, as it were, but don't let those things own you. Don't let them be your idols. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Glory in Christ. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, friends, we have tried to speak to this text and tried to comfort the children of God. And we pray that the Lord would add his blessing. And we would just close with reminding our friends, though you may actually have the world in possession, what good will it do you if you cannot say, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine? If Jesus is not your Savior and your Lord, what will millions of dollars in your bank do for you? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? May he bless his word. Let us pray.